Hello. It's nice to be able to open up God's Word with you today. If you were following along in your own Bible, please do keep it open at Genesis and maybe bookmark Luke 4 as well. We're going to be referring to both those passages as we work through the sermon this morning. But let me just pray again as we come to think about what God has to say to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your Word, that we might know you. And we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would help us to just hear your voice speaking to our hearts, that we might go out transformed to live lives more conformed to the image of Christ. And it's in his name that we ask this. Amen. Well, I wonder what it is that you dream about for your future. When you get those quiet moments and you think, what do I want with my life? What is it that you are dreaming about? Perhaps it's saving enough money to finally be able to afford a house somewhere in Sydney. If you're in the younger end of the age range, you probably think that's far beyond a dream. That would be a miracle to achieve. Maybe you have a house and it's just the dream to one day pay off the mortgage. Perhaps you have a dream to meet the right person. You know, that person you've got your eye on and you're just hoping that they'll get their eye on you and you'll fall in love and a romance happily ever after. Perhaps the dream is that one day you might be able to have children. For some of you, the dream might be that one day your children will actually move out of home. Perhaps it's that promotion at work, that step up in career, or the just finally reaching that day when you can retire and not have to work anymore. For some of us, perhaps it might just be the chance to be able to travel again, free from all the restrictions, going back to how things were back in 2019. Well, I think at Normanhurst Boys High School, there's a pretty standard dream that a lot of the boys think as they think about their life. And it goes something like this. Firstly, work hard. Work hard at school, get good marks, get through to year 12 and HSC and get a good ATAR. If I get a good ATAR, then I can get into that uni course that I want to get into. If I get into the good university course, then I'll be able to work hard and get the degree, and then one day I'll get the good job and earn money, and well, that's sort of what they think. That will make me happy. That would be a good, fulfilling life. But I wonder deep down if this is really what our souls are longing for. Is short-term happiness really the dream that we have for our lives? Well, I think the passages we've seen today speak of something far greater to long for in life. So let's get into these passages and see what it is that God actually wants for us. So beginning in Genesis 12, God selects one man, Abram, and his family, to whom he makes significant promises. Let's just hear these promises again. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And then a bit further on, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." When we come to thinking about Abraham in my Year 8 classes, I like to teach the boys that God has lobbed a promise down to Abram. Now you might think, why do you choose the word lob? But it's a nice acronym by which we can remember these three promises that God gives to Abram. Land, offspring, blessing. L-O-B, lob. It's amazing how quickly a simple acronym like that, Year 8 boys, you know, even after a fortnight of a whole lot of maths and English, they come back and I say, what was the promise God lobbed to Abraham? And at least one of them usually remembers land, offspring, blessing. Now, as we think about this, the promises of land, the promises of offspring, they seem pretty straightforward. They're pretty clear promises to us. If we think culturally, having land, having somewhere to live, it's still a dream most of us have today. We want a place to call our own. and even the desire to be able to have children. That's pretty common in our society. But a few thousand years ago, it was fundamental to be able to make a name for yourself through having children. And so Abram has left his family, he's left his homeland, and God's promised to give him a new family, a new place to live. As we read on through the book of Genesis, we see God fulfills these promises. His children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, they eventually return and claim the promised land as their own. But what about the promise of blessing? What is it that God means when he says, "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you"? Abram only lives in a very small region of the world. Abraham never travels all the way down under to Australia. So how is it that all peoples on the earth are blessed through him? Well, I think to truly understand this, we need to recognize that this promise to bless all nations, it's really not the first time that we're hearing this idea here in Genesis 12. In fact, if you have your Bibles and you want to turn back with me to Genesis chapter 3, we see the seeds of this promise. After his acts of creation, God blesses humans that they might be fruitful and that they might fill the earth, ruling over other living creatures as they care for creation. But they reject this rule, and so they face God's curses instead of blessings. But significantly for our passage today, if we have a look at verse 3:15, we see this curse to the serpent is actually a blessing for humanity. In chapter 3, verse 15, God curses the serpent, saying, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." This little seed of the promise, this is something that I take with these year eights as a storyline that weaves through the whole Old Testament. You see, the rest of the story of the Old Testament, and in fact the Bible as a whole really, is a search for who is going to be this serpent crusher. Who is this promised offspring of Eve who will one day crush the head of the serpent, who will one day destroy sin for good? Well, as we begin to look through the Bible and we see these possibilities come up, we have to realize it can't be someone who themselves give in to this pattern of sin. And it's quite a clear pattern that's established for us when Adam and Eve sin back in verse 6. It's a pattern of see, desire, take. We see something, we desire to have this, and we take it for ourselves without any regard to God's will. Listen to the see, desire, take pattern in verse 6. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." This pattern of seeing, desiring, taking, it's something that we can all fall into. We see an ad for something. It creates a desire in us. That new car, the car that just runs, the car that I can start and drive without worry. I want to have that. I need it. I need to spend my money on it. I'm going to take it. Oh, you know, I desire to get good marks. I can see that my friends, they know what they're doing. Yeah, I know it's an exam and I'm not supposed to look across, but I desire to do better in this exam. I desire the results, and so I just take a glance across to see if what I'm thinking is correct. What is it in your life, if you pause and think about it? Something that you see, it's not wrong to see things, but what is your heart doing? Is your heart desiring something? Something that God says is not yours. And more so, how often do we go and we take those things? Are there things you are taking that God has said no to? Well, these choices that we make when we see and we desire and take, they have consequences. And the consequences for Adam and Eve to take what they desired for themselves was banishment from the garden. But more so, not just from the garden, they're banished from the presence of God. Genesis 3 tells us in verse 22, "The Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." You see, the real curse for Adam and Eve is that they are separated from the presence of God. If this is the worst thing that can happen to them, the greatest blessing that they must look for is to be able to re-enter his presence. So coming back to Genesis 12 and Abram, the question becomes, is Abram this promised serpent crusher through whom all nations are going to be blessed by being able to enter into the presence of God? God has told him, all nations will be blessed through you. Well, no. You see, Abram too fails this pattern. He sees, he desires, he takes. Not long after these promises, he and his wife Sarai fail to trust God's promise to give them a child. You see, Sarai sees her female slave Hagar, desires to have a child through her, and takes her and gives her to Abram. And just like Adam followed Eve without question, so here Abram just follows his wife without question, falling into sin. And so we read on through the Old Testament. Well, if it's not Abram, who is the descendant of Eve? Who is the descendant, the offspring of Abram, through whom the nations are going to be blessed? Perhaps Jacob. Yet Jacob sees that Esau, his brother, is the firstborn. He will inherit more than him. He desires and therefore takes both Esau's birthright and his blessing. We come to the 12 sons of Jacob. Judah sees and he desires to sleep with a prostitute who turns out to be his widowed daughter-in-law. He takes her for his own use. In the period of the judges, Samson sees a Philistine woman. He desires her and he asks his parents to take her for him. And then in David's day, David sees and desires Bathsheba, so he takes her and he sleeps with her. The patriarchs, the judges, the kings, they all fail this pattern. None of them live up to the standard of trusting God alone. But David is again given a promise that one day his son will sit on the throne of the kingdom forever. And this ties into this promise of this serpent crusher. So what about Solomon, David's son Solomon? Could he be this promised son? Well, he builds the temple. He's filled with wisdom and is even visited by the nations, most notably the Queen of Sheba. Yet Solomon turns away from following the commands of God. He enslaves people, he makes alliances with foreign nations, and he marries many, many foreign wives, setting up idolatry in his own kingdom. Thus, Solomon's downfall precedes the split and the downfall of the kingdom into two separate nations, which are eventually overtaken by foreign superpowers. I mean, what a great story. What an uplifting fulfillment of promises. We're going to bless the nations, and yet one nation can't even hold itself together. God's people, with all the blessings that he gives them, cannot stay true to him. And so the Old Testament comes to an end, and God has still not fulfilled his promise to crush the head of the serpent. But we have had hints that we're still expecting something more. One of these examples comes from Isaiah. We hear of this serpent crusher being someone who will rescue God's people. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Of course, this is what we heard in the reading from Luke chapter 4. This is what Jesus himself stands up and reads. And more significantly at the end, Jesus then says, "Hey guys, this is fulfilled today. I am that guy. I am the one to bring good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed." Wonderful. This is news to get excited about. This is the promised serpent crusher. He is here. This should be something that all people rejoice in. And at first, the people are excited. But then Jesus continues on. He quotes two examples that his original hearers in the synagogue would have known well. He mentions that during a famine, Elijah didn't go to any of the widows in Israel, but instead gave assistance to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, a foreigner. Then in Elisha's day, it was a Syrian, Naaman, who he cured of his leprosy. Again, rather than anyone in Israel who was sick. You see, what Jesus is pointing out here is that the year of the Lord's favour is not about some sort of political freedom for Israel, in which they're freed from Roman occupation, but rather about a pouring out of God's blessings on all people. Again, wonderful news to get excited about, right? Well, it depends on what you consider to be a blessing. You see, the people in the synagogue don't want this sort of blessing, and so they attempt to throw Jesus off the cliff. Hopefully what you're hearing today won't encourage you to throw me off the cliff. Hopefully you'll receive it a bit better than the people back then. But it does make us think, what do we want to hear? What do we want to get? What do we want to receive? My daughter is in year one this year, my eldest daughter. So last year was her first year of school and kindergarten. And so we've entered the world of Father's Day stalls at school and giving money to a five-year-old to go and buy a present. Now, it's very interesting to think what sort of things a five-year-old believes a, well, 36 last year, 37 this year, right? 36-year-old dad is going to want as a gift. So fortunately, last year being lockdown, it was an online stall. So my wife was able to assist my two daughters with some advice in choosing a present for dad for Father's Day. And because I was able to see the stalls, the online stalls beforehand, I was also able to give some advice to my wife as a gift that I might be happy to receive. Now, they are primary school gifts, so, you know, I now have a mug that says World's Greatest Dad, which I'm always being told by my daughters, you have to use your special mug, you have to use your special mug, Dad. But it was nice to at least have some input instead of receiving, you know, a whoopee cushion or something that would perhaps be less practical for me. But I think we sometimes think of of asking God for things a bit like that. We want to tell God the gift that he should be giving us. We think of blessings as, oh, God, if I ask you for something and you give it to me, then I am blessed. But if I ask you for it and you don't give it for me, oh, you're punishing me, you're cursing me because you're not giving me what you want. You see, when is it that in your life you realize and you say to God, thank you, God, that is such a blessing? I mean, is it when that boy or that girl notice you or ask you out? Is that a blessing because you wanted that? Is it that new job? Is that a blessing or just something we want? Or a new car that works? Is that a blessing? Or perhaps even just finding the last car space in the car park of a morning? Is that a blessing from God? I mean, is this what we're limiting God's blessings to? Just small gifts that he gives us in life. Now, there's nothing wrong with a boyfriend or girlfriend, a new car, a new job, getting that car parking space. There's nothing bad about them. But is that what we're going to limit God's blessings to being? You see, the blessing God wants to give us is far greater. It's not the promise of an easy life. It's not the promise of simply getting what we think we want. It's God giving us what we truly need. You see, when Abraham responded to God, he trusted in God to give him these blessings. And these blessings don't bring about an easy life for Abraham. His life's not made easy just because God has said, "I will bless you." In fact, it's quite a difficult life. But God still nevertheless works through these difficult lives, these stories in the Old Testament of people who might be faithful here and there and yet fail again and again when they see something they want and they desire it and they take it even though God is saying, "No, no, 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 that's not for you." God works to fulfill his promise, nevertheless, that one day this serpent crusher will come and open up the way to enter us, for us to enter into God's presence. Last term I got to teach the year eights about how the Israelites would celebrate the Day of Atonement. Jewish people today still celebrate Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But back in the day when they had the temple or the tabernacle, it was one day a year when only one person, the high priest, was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies. Now, the Holy of Holies was this special symbolic place where God dwelt in the temple. He didn't actually live there. And we know that the Jews didn't believe God was actually in there in any physical sense, because we have prayers of Solomon dedicating the temple, saying, "Look, God, we know you're not actually really in here, but in a sense, this symbolizes where you are, that you are with us." And this Holy of Holies, this inner sanctum, was separated from the rest of the temple by a huge curtain. Now, in the following lesson, we got to look at Easter. And something that I think when I was younger, I always overlooked, was when Jesus died, that curtain in the temple was ripped in two. It was so wonderful that these year eight boys were able to make the connection. When Jesus dies, the curtain is ripped. God is saying, "Hey, there's no longer a barrier. The cherubim, the flaming sword, they've been pulled back. I'm allowing you to come into my presence, of God, presence again." God is showing we have access to his presence through the blood of Christ. So I want to challenge you, as I challenge myself this morning. Are we recognizing the role that we have to play in this grand story of God? Are you living as a Christian who's trying to just keep God's promises to themselves, who just wants God's blessings to be small gifts that make your life a little bit easier, small blessings that make you a little bit happier as you go through life? Are you limiting who you want to receive God's blessings, like the Jews who are upset that the blessings would be for all people and tried to throw Jesus off the cliff? Or are you looking to say, "No, these blessings are far greater than just a happier life. These blessings are far greater than something I can ever keep to myself." You see, the greatest blessing we have received, and that anyone else in this world can receive, is to enter into God's presence. And you know what? It costs us nothing. God wants us not to selfishly keep this to ourselves, but to share it with others. And so this morning, we should all be asking ourselves, are we being part of fulfilling God's plans to bless all people with the chance to enter God's presence? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who not only makes promises, but a God who keeps promises. We thank you that you promised us that we would be able to enter your presence when sin was once and for all dealt with. We thank you that you kept that promise to us when Jesus died on the cross, his blood crushing the head of the serpent, taking away our sin. We pray that you would help us not to keep this to ourselves, but to seek to share this amazing blessing with whoever we can, wherever we can, and whenever we can. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.